You are about to hear from a pastor who is concerned about the rising tide of Islam and deception in the church. And a little bit later, we'll give you some tips on how to use creation as a tool to share your faith. That's all coming up next.
So these acts of deception are everywhere. You want to be careful that you know the Bible and that your theology is a biblically based theology, not an emotionally based theology.
This is Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. First up this hour, Jan will share a message Pastor Jack Hibbs delivered during our fall 2014 conference. Jack Hibbs is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Chino Hills, California. He's a nationally syndicated radio host. Last October, Pastor Hibbs challenged the conference crowd with a message about Islam and the deception creeping into the church. In a moment, you'll get to hear that same conference presentation by Jack Hibbs once again. Later in this broadcast, Jay Siegert will be Eric Barger's guest to show us how creation can be a believer's tool in sharing a personal faith. Now with today's program, here's Jan Markell.
And welcome to the program. We look at news, views, truths from a decidedly biblical perspective. And today we're playing for the first two segments one of our messages from Understanding the Times, Fall 2014. Pastor Jack Hibbs, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California, in his message, Islam, False Prophets, and the Days of Deception. Let's head right on over to Pastor Jack Hibbs.
I want to thank Jan and Eric and the entire team for putting this together. I just thank God for Jan. I hope you don't take this the wrong way. Now, you got to remember something. You have to cut me some slack as being not only a fellow Christian, but being from Southern California. We're very casual out there. If you haven't been, let me warn you. So I say that to say this. The pulpits in America need more men like Jan is a Deborah to the church today. We need more voices like her voice today. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 24. If you turn there, please. My title given is Islam, False Prophets, and Living in the Days of Deception. D-A-Z-E. The Days of Deception. And in Matthew chapter 24, as you're turning there, a very unique and amazing moment took place just before Jesus was to head back to heaven. And he announced to the disciples in what was also at the moment an intimate setting. In Matthew 24:1, the Bible there says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as they sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately in an intimate setting, saying, now watch this. They asked three questions. Tell us, when will these things be? Number two, what will be the sign of your coming? And thirdly, and at the end of the age, or at the end of the world as we know it. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Why, Jesus? Why is the end not yet? For nation will rise against nation, ethnos against ethnos. Ethnic skin will rise up against other ethnic skin. Kingdom against kingdom. Political realms and powers will war against political realms and powers. There will be famines. The word implies not that God wasn't faithful to provide. The word implies that it would be famines brought on by man's manipulation imposed upon other men. Pestilence. Wow. Incurable diseases. Earthquakes in various places. Jesus announced all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Now, shortly out of high school in Orange County, I got my pilot's license. There was a John Wayne Airport was nearby my house. I loved airplanes, and so I got my pilot's license. But for those of you ever flying on an airplane, for those of you who maybe have pilot's license, there's a key element to you staying alive. And I don't know if you think about that when you strap yourself into that airplane. There's one thing you better be hopeful for, and that is that the pilots up front have gone through a checklist, and it never gets old. Why? Because you want to stay alive. A checklist. And maybe you've seen it in the movies where they say something like flaps, check, fuel, check. They go through all of that checklist. And as Christians, It is an awesome thing to realize that we, among all people on earth, should be the most bold, the most excited about what's going on in the world right now. Not depressed and not walking around like Eeyore, but you know Eeyore from the Disney productions. He's always moping about, the end is near, it's all over, there's no hope. No, listen, as a believer, there's great hope, great excitement. Number one, you and I live with people who do not know Jesus. They're scared. They don't act like it, but let me tell you, they're scared. There are far too many people in the Christian community that's scared. Today, more than ever, we can take out our Bibles, Christian. And by the way, we need to remind the young people, this is my opinion, this auditorium, this sanctuary should be packed with young people today. The young people better get with it, because you know what? They're going to live it. Look, we're getting older, you know, the rapture's awesome, I can't wait, but look, if I slip on a banana peel and break my neck and go to Jesus, I'm happy either way. Are you with me? But the young people today need to get into Bible prophecy. They need to understand this. So we would go through that list and we would say, check, check, false prophets, check, heresy, check, dangerous, perilous times, check. So church, as we do it this morning, will you just go through this study with me as promptly as I can, and I'll stick to the time frame allowed it to me. Islam, false prophets, and living in the last days of deception. Number one, mark this down if you would. You and I, foundationally, we want to lay this down here and now, is that we are living at the times of biblical truth. If you take notes, write that down. You and I are living at a time of biblical truth. Now, don't get me wrong. Every generation has lived in the times of biblical truth, but you and I live at a time with more biblical truth available to us like never before. You and I, who get to tell people who don't believe in the Bible, you can trust the Bible for many reasons. And we'll just go through a few of them today. But understand this, the Bible alone is the only book among men. Out of all of the writings of religious leaders, none of them have the audacity to predict the future. Let's be honest. Any of you know any Muslims? Raise your hands. Don't be shy. If you know any Muslims, they're going to tell you, no. We heard you guys talk about how your Bible is prophetic, that 27% of your Bible speaks about future events. Did you know that? That's true. 27% of your Bible speaks about biblical events yet to come, prophetic events. They'll say the Quran says the same thing. No, it doesn't. Because listen, the Quran came much later. Number two, whatever the Quran mentions regarding the future is a perverted representation of the already existing Bible verses. In other words, I'm going to throw a bombshell out at you right now, and I want you to stay tuned to this. Those who wrote the Quran, not Muhammad, there's amazing evidence coming out of the Islamic community today, with Islamic scholars, by the way, with the discovery that's been made in Cairo, that the Quran wasn't written some 200 years until after Muhammad. This is going to rock the world in the next 12 months. So whoever wrote the Quran just took prophecies from the Old Testament and either used them verbatim or twisted them enough to make them their own. What am I saying? The Bible stands absolutely alone in being able to predict the future. That is a science that you can take to the bank. People today who say, well, you can't trust in the Bible. Listen, you need to speak up and stand up and say, I tell you what, friend, that's quite a statement. Why don't you show me some discrepancies in the Bible? Why don't you take this Bible, go home and read it, and show me all the places where you can't trust the Bible and where there's errors. You know what? They'll wind up being people like Lee Strobel, Josh McDowell, and the list goes on. The Bible stands alone. The Bible says in Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10, God speaking, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. That's the eschatological nature of God. He knows the future in advance. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. That's Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. Use that, not only in the building of your own faith and strengthen your Bible in your life, but tell it to others. And then, listen, Jesus echoed the same thing. By the way, can I just say this publicly because I like to say it? Jesus Christ declared that he was the great I am in the Bible, the Ego Eimi. That is the same declaration that God gave to Moses in the burning bush at Sinai. Did you know that? Well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, first of all, yes, he did. And second of all, if you notice, Jesus is the only one that comes along in the Bible and never once says, thus saith the Lord. Did you know that? You know why he didn't say, thus saith the Lord? He says, behold, I say unto you. Why? Because he was the Lord. Jesus says it, and not only is God the only one who can tell the future in advance, as revealed in the Old Testament prophets, Jesus comes along in John 13:19 and says, I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am ego eimi. Jesus is declaring that he is none other than God in human flesh. That's who he is. Our God not only can tell us the future in advance, our God comes and dwells among us. The origins of biblical truth. I'm going to ask you to consider this for a moment. The foundations of our biblical faith and truth in the Bible. Consider the origins of biblical truth today. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says, knowing this first. That's a very wonderful statement by saying, you better get this under your belt. You better know this. That no prophecy or given of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved, possessed, guided by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says of itself, though I've used some 40 different authors, I am the one who originates the Scripture. The Bible is 100% accurate because God is its author. That's a very key thing to remember. In 2 Timothy 3:16, you know this verse well. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration, breathed by God. CPR to mankind is God's word to us to give us eternal life. And there are claims by people today, many young people today are giving up on their faith. By the way, that's an indictment in many ways against our churches, having failed the young community or not prepared them for the world, I don't know. But a lot of young people are departing from the church, and when you ask them, why would you leave the church? Because they don't know if the Bible's true, they say. And that's sad. God is the one who says, the God of the Bible is the one who says, why don't you test and see if what I've said is accurate? How is that done? Bible prophecy. Listen, I never grew up in a Christian home. I didn't have a Bible. We didn't have a Bible in our home. And one day I was actually driving to the beach. I was 19 years of age. It was in the evening. I was driving to the beach to go to a party. And I saw two very attractive girls about my age pull into a building. And I thought, wherever they're going, I'm going to follow. And I went in, and little did I know that I was pulling into the parking lot of a church in Orange County, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. They didn't have a cross on the building. I didn't see anything like that. And I followed these two girls into the building, and it was packed, thousands and thousands of young people my age. And some hippie walked on stage and opened up the Bible and preached out of the Bible. And his message was the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And I got to tell you, I thank God for this conference because Bible prophecy today, as it was used in my life, when I heard that the God of the Bible knows the future, then I figured this out. If he knows the future and I don't, I want to know him. Because if he can handle the future, he can handle me. And we need to remember that. The origins of the Bible is that God knows the future and you can trust him. Secondly, the accuracy of biblical prophecy is awesome. As I said a moment ago, 27% of the Bible is God speaking about the future.
If you just join me, I'm playing Pastor Jack Hibbs' message from back on October 4th, 2015, Understanding the Times. You can get complete sets of CDs and DVDs. I'll say more about that later. Back to Jack Hibbs.
God, through the prophet Isaiah, challenged the pagan idol worshippers and the pagan gods of his day. And Isaiah 41, verse 23, the Bible there tells us that Isaiah lays down the word, tell us what the future holds so we may know that you are gods. What a great challenge. Did you know Satan doesn't know the future? The pagan gods of Islam and Jehovah Witness, Mormonism, they don't know the future. Did you know that? God is the only one, the God of the Bible, who says, all right, tell me the future, lay it down. Let's see if it's true. Isn't it amazing that that was the great test in the Old Testament? We're told in Deuteronomy and in other places that if a prophet proclaims to speak in the name of the Lord, and if that does not come to pass, then God says, you'll know that I'm not the one that sent him. We need to remember that today. Why? Because Jesus said in the last days on your pre-flight checklist that false prophets will be abounding. False prophets are everywhere. Can we start picking up our Bibles and judge everything we hear on TV and radio through our Bible? Well, you don't know. This person's got a big church. This person's got a big name. This person's on TV. I don't care if they're the Pope. I don't care if the Pope is on TV every day and on your radio. Filter everything through the Bible. This is your filter. And if you use the Bible as your filter for everything that you hear, then listen, one thing you can be sure of, that if you are biblically accurate, you will always be correct. Doesn't that sound kind of arrogant? Through this book, if I filter life and all that I see and hear, I don't have to be wrong. Doesn't that sound arrogant? Not at all. I am leaning upon the accuracy of this book. 100% perfectly clear. In fact, the prophecies of the Bible that have been fulfilled have all been fulfilled literally. All of the remaining prophecies of the Bible shall be fulfilled literally, just as God has promised. And he says, test his word against what you see happening. Isaiah 42, verse 9. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things, God says, I declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Is that your God? Is that the one who right now is watching every move ISIS makes? Amen. Everything that Israel does, God's watching. Everything that goes on in the UN, God is watching. Hey, listen, every move you make, every step you take, God is watching you too. Listen, are you a Christian today? If you're a Christian, listen, God absolutely loves you. You say, yes, Pastor, but he's watching everything I do. Yes, he can't take his eyes off you. He loves you. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, maybe somebody invited you. If you're not a Christian, you should be terrified right now. Is he not giving enough warnings already? And even that's biblical. If we're starting to see things that flirt about the second coming, then how much closer are we to the rapture of the church? Oh my goodness, any day now.
And if you just join me, I am playing a message from Understanding the Times, Fall 2014, Pastor Jack Hibbs, Islam, False Prophets, and the Days of Deception. We had other speakers as well. Dr. Ed Heinsohn spoke 2 times, Pastor Stephen Curry from Jerusalem, and yours truly. So I'll say more about CDs and DVDs in just a few minutes.
Salvation. I believe the first prophetic verse given in the Bible is Genesis 3:15. And you ask yourself if you can trust this. God said, I will put enmity between you, speaking to Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And that word is capital S in seed, her seed, announcing the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, would come and destroy the workings of Satan. Your prophetic salvation was given in Scripture. That's how much you and I are dependent upon Bible prophecy. Let me say this also. The prophetic theme and its accuracy, Zionism. A lot of people get bent out of shape when you mention Zionism. That's why I'm saying it. Zionism. Do you know what Zionism means? Zionism simply means that you believe in the literal fulfillment of God restoring the land of Israel to the Jewish people in the last days. Listen, technically, according to the Bible, Jesus Christ cannot come back in the second coming unless first Israel is established. May 14th, 1948. God keeps his word. God's word is accurate. By the way, Amos chapter 9, verse 14. Amos says there, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. We go every year to Israel, and people ask the same question every time. Pastor, we want to go, but we're kind of fearful. And I said, of what? My kids have been going since they were 9 years old. Now they're 31 years old. If it was dangerous, I wouldn't take my kids. I tell them this. Yeah, there is an element of danger going to Israel. And here's what it is. It's driving from Chino Hills through Los Angeles to get to LAX. I'm telling you the truth. The amazing thing is, listen, you know how God has brought the Jews from all over the world back into Israel? You know what that means? Not only is God's word being fulfilled, the best food on the planet. These people, the Jews, have come from every culture of the world. You want good Italian? Go to Israel. You want good Chinese food? Go to Israel. Beauty? Unbelievable. Sense of safety? Beyond. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And he goes on to say, I will plant them in their land. They will no longer be pulled up from the land. I have given them this land, says the Lord your God. Israel's got tremendously difficult days ahead of them. We all know that. During the tribulation period, it's going to be horrible. But God says once they're brought back in, they'll never be thrown out. We need to send that message to the UN. Amen. We need to send that to Obama and John Kerry.
Won't you mark your calendar for our conference this fall, October 2nd and 3rd, Friday, Saturday, Grace Church, Eden Prairie, suburb of Minneapolis. And speakers include Dr. Robert Jeffress, First Baptist Church, Dallas, very outspoken, popular commentator and author, Pastor Jack Hibbs, Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California, Representative Michelle Bachman, and Amir Sarfati, an Israeli who speaks on homeland security issues, Bible prophecy, and more. We'll look at many issues, current events, apologetics, eschatology, you name it. We'll help you understand the times, October 2nd and 3rd, this fall. Just outside of Minneapolis. Back in a minute.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. Stay tuned. There's much more to come.
Today's message was taken from the Fall 2014 Understanding the Times Conference. Jack Hibbs' presentation was one of five messages delivered last October by Dr. Ed Heinzen, Jan Markell, and Stephen Curry from Jerusalem. You can still order the DVDs or CDs from that conference. Just click on to our website, olivetreeviews.org. Be sure to save the dates for our Fall 2015 conference. It will be held over 2 days this time, October 2nd and 3rd, at Grace Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota. Come and hear our speakers, Dr. Robert Jeffress, Michelle Bachman, Pastor Jack Hibbs, and from Israel, Amir Sarfati. Put it on your calendar now. Plan to attend. For more information, check out our conference page at olivetreeviews.org. If you'd like to contact Understanding the Times, you can reach us by phone at 763-559-4444 or write to us in care of Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311.
We have been so delighted in hearing from you over the years that we've been broadcasting the good news we have in spite of our troubling times. We've tried to help you become watchmen on the wall with us. We're always sounding the alarm, whether it's on national radio, on the internet, on social media, in print or e-newsletters, or our conferences. We're always talking about the inconvenient truth of the gospel and encouraging you during these troubled times. Won't you please stand with us prayerfully and financially? We need financial partners to come alongside us to help us stay on this station. When you write, tell us which station you're listening to. Our mailing address is Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311, or call us at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. And you can always give online at olivetreeviews.org. Thank you so much for standing with us.
This is Jan Markell, and I want to thank all of our listeners who regularly pray for us and stand with us with your financial support. It means a lot to me and to this ministry. Thank you for helping us reach America with a message of truth.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. This hour, we are featuring the pulpit ministry of Pastor Jack Hibbs. He was one of our featured speakers at our last conference last October. Pastor Hibbs will be back again this year for the next fall conference this coming October 2nd and 3rd. Put the dates on your calendar and plan to join us at Grace Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota. Now here again is Jan Markell.
One of our messages from Understanding the Times, Fall 2014, Pastor Jack Hibbs, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California, in his message, Islam, False Prophets, and the Days of Deception. Back to Jack Hibbs.
The foundations of God's biblical truth to us in these last days of deception is remembering that there's the certainty of biblical fulfillment. God is going to fulfill all that He has written. Out of the 109 direct prophecies of the Old Testament announcing the first coming of Jesus Christ to earth as Messiah, all 109 were fulfilled in a 33-year period of time. That is an awesome declaration. In 2 Peter 1:19, the Bible there says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well, that you take heed to as a light that shines into a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Church, Bible prophecy is to illuminate faith and hope and assurance in God's word in your life, to mobilize you into action. Now, it is true. Maybe all of you, maybe some of you. I certainly believe, as I said a moment ago, Jesus Christ could return at any moment. It's for that reason we have a strong emphasis at our church on evangelism. It's for that reason we get involved in the culture. Our church is quite known in Sacramento. We cause Sacramento a lot of grief. Why? Because they cause us a lot of grief. Our church is known in Washington, D.C. because we don't sit idle about ungodly laws being passed or people lobbying for this ungodly thing. We make a lot of noise. Well, I thought you believed Jesus is coming back. I do believe Jesus is coming back, but what if He doesn't come back for a week? What if He doesn't come back for a month or for 3 years? Or what if He doesn't come back for 30 years? I'm fighting for them. And at the same time, I believe Jesus could come back today. So don't be thinking today, oh, you Christians, you're a bunch of escape artists. Yeah, you believe Jesus could come back any moment so you can get out of here. But to sit idle? No. We're all about shining our light in the world that's around us. Why? Because in doing so, being active in these days, we are fulfilling God's mandate for our lives. In Matthew 24:35, regarding the certainty of biblical fulfillment in our last days, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away," meaning everything Jesus said, he will fulfill. The second thing we look at today, in light of Islam, false prophets, and living in the days of deception, is in fact the rise of Islam as an indicator in the last days. Islam. The rise of Islam today is the resurrecting of an ancient battle. Let's get this under our belts this morning very quickly. And I may offend some views today. I didn't come here to offend any views. I came to speak truth, period. And you reconcile this. Islam today is resurrecting an ancient enemy, an ancient war. Islam, as a religion, is relatively new. The book of Galatians chapter 1 was already in action before Muhammad claimed the revelation given to him by the angel Gabriel. Did you hear this? Muhammad declares Gabriel gave him the message of Islam. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul warns the church at Galatia that if he himself or anybody he knows, or even if an angel came from heaven and preached any other message, any other gospel, let that messenger be accursed. Did you know that, everybody? Think of it for a moment. Islam is a new kid on the block, which means it stands in judgment of Galatians chapter 1. It stands in judgment of Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18. It stands in judgment of the book of Revelation. And yet Islam today is being embraced. Listen, Islam today is being embraced by so-called evangelical churches announcing that we worship the same God and they're our brothers. Listen, that is not only false, it is a demonic doctrine being propagated by heretics. It is wrong. Now look, you may hold that view today simply because maybe you're not a heretic, but you might be ignorant that this is a war against an ancient doctrine. Listen, ancient doctrine, an ancient God with a little g, an ancient system that used to go around by the name of Baal. It is the moon god of the ancient Babylonian Empire. Babylon had 360 gods. The chief god was the moon god. Don't you think it's interesting that all around the world, mosques have a moon symbol, a crescent on top of their buildings? Have you noticed? By the way, I learned this from a Muslim. Some mosques have a crescent that's kind of open, like a moon that's waning or waxing. Some mosques have a moon that's almost closed in the middle. Have anyone seen that? Oh, come on, you need to start paying attention. And then some mosques have it completely closed. Did you know that? I asked a Muslim, what does that mean? He said, it just depends on that particular mosque, their view. If they believe that Islam is very near world dominance, or in fact dominating the world, then they close the crescent. That means the moon's full. Remember that where you live in your community. That's what's going on in the teaching of that mosque. They'll never tell you that publicly. This is very important. It's an ancient god. It's the god of the high places. They would erect these phallic symbols, actually, and they would gather together. And God told Israel, I condemn you because you make worship at those symbols. You take a tree and you carve it into that male figure and you worship at the temples and at the tokens of Baal and the Astaroths. This is an ancient demon god, Satan, who's manifesting himself in these last days, and Islam is the vehicle. Make no mistake about it, we do not worship the same God. As Christians, you and I worship, listen, Yahweh, Jehovah God. In fact, listen, I'm belaboring this. I shouldn't spend so much time on this. If you ask a Muslim, what is the name of your God? They're going to say, Allah. No, I'm asking you what his name is. Allah. No, you're not getting me. What is the name of your God? Allah. No. In Arabic, the word for God is Allah. God is a title, ladies and gentlemen. It's not a name.
And if you just join me, I'm playing a message from Understanding the Times, Fall 2014, Pastor Jack Hibbs, Islam, False Prophets, and the Days of Deception. Jack Hibbs is with me again this fall, October 2nd, 3rd. We'll say more about that as we close the program.
When the Bible says, I am the Lord your God, you ever read that in your Bible? The Tetragrammaton, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is his name Yah. God's name is Yah. Did you know that? We would say Yahweh, Jehovah, Yah. God says, my name's Yah, and I'm your God. A Muslim does not know the name of his God, conveniently, because the God of Islam doesn't want the people that worship him to know his name. He's an ancient Babylonian God that Satan has used in these last days. And by the way, it's something that has been going on for a long time. I encourage you, I don't have the time to read it right now. Go and read the book of Judges and see how many times. And by the way, the book of Isaiah, once in the book of Isaiah, twice in the book of Judges, that God condemns Israel and he sends Israel against them in war because they worship a foreign God whose symbol is the crescent. One of the big indicators of this being in the last days is the rise of Islam. It's pretty amazing. Basically, we're coming down to a Mount Carmel experience all over again. Elijah is announcing today, whose God do you belong to? What God is it? Make your offerings, make your sacrifices. And by the way, didn't they stand on Mount Carmel, cry out all day long? And didn't he say to them, oh, I'm sorry, your God must not be hearing you. Run around more, make more noise. Can you imagine? I would love to have seen this. I'd love Spielberg to do this. And he's taunting them until what do? In their act of devotion to their God, do you remember? They began to cut themselves and bleed themselves. Why? Because the nature of their God demands human blood. I believe in 1 Timothy 4:1, this is what the Bible warned about, that now the Holy Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. The Hamas chief of staff, Mohammed Def, said, to you Israelis, fighting divine soldiers who love death for Allah, like you Israelis love life. Jihadist Mohammed Mera said, O Zionists, we love death for the sake of Allah, just as much as you love life for the sake of Satan, they said. I'm even longing for death, says this Islamic jihadist. Remarkable. Also, not only is it an ancient resurrecting of an ancient battle coming up, it's also preparing the way for globalization. Listen, this is a key thing. And now, I believe strongly it's preparing the world for globalization. But let me say that I believe the devil is in the details. Islam is one of Satan's inventions. I said that a moment ago. But it's just a stepping stone, I believe, to the advent of the Antichrist. Islam will rise and will lead more and more. But I believe the Bible, I believe I can argue this from Isaiah 18 and 19. I believe that something is going to happen to Islam. I believe that Islam is approaching actually its demise. I believe it's approaching its demise because there's no way that you can look at Islamic doctrine and see that the Antichrist can be in power with Islamic doctrine. He may use it. I believe Satan is using it. But I find it interesting that what we read in the Bible about the Antichrist rising, his agenda is completely diametrically opposed to that of the jihadist or Islam. I believe Islam's days are numbered. Well, we all know that because it doesn't have a God. But it's an indicator of the last days. But have you noticed that all of these acts lead to greater globalization? Technology, we're trying to get stronger so that we can ward off Islamic hacking that's taking place. Terrorism, all the things that are taking place. There's this human carnal effort to tighten up the belt and to secure things. But I believe that's all going to be used by the Antichrist in the last days. Because, listen, the issuance of the Antichrist and his deception with the mark of the beast and things like that, I believe are all going to be used as Daniel prophesied in the book of Daniel chapter 8, verses 23 to 25, that the Antichrist will come upon the world scene. Here's my point, will come upon the world scene on a wave of request by humanity. And they're requesting two things, peace and prosperity. Isn't that interesting? Everybody's concerned about the collapsing markets of the world, and everybody's terrified that there's no peace. I hope you're trusting Jesus Christ today as Lord and Savior. The rise of Islam is signaling the beginning of the end time events. We're living in the last days. It's interesting that nobody really cared about the land of Israel on May 13th, 1948. And then in one day, by the way, I encourage you to read the amazing story about how our president at the time, Truman, pushed for the birth of the nation of Israel. It was by his leadership, by the way, that Israel, listen, I say by his leadership, God used him to bring about the birth of Israel in one day. Did you know that? A vote was made and the declaration was made in a 24-hour period. Did you know that? Not 29 hours, 24 hours or less. What you suggest, so what? So what? Isaiah says, shall a nation be brought forth again a second time? And can a nation be made to be a nation again in one day? The answer is, yeah. No, listen, are you a doubter? Are you a skeptic in the house? Chew on this for a while and hope it keeps you up all night. I can prove the existence of God in the Bible with one word. Israel. Israel. One word. God says, I will not only bring it back, I'll bring the people into their own land. And by the way, it's going to be born a second time in one day. And by the way, in less than 24 hours after its birth, it was brought under Arab attack. And since that time, everyone's cared about Israel all of a sudden. I encourage all of you, especially young people today, please don't miss this. Get ready to write this down. It's a good one. You need to go to YouTube and search The Israel Test. It's 5 minutes. It's brilliant. It's gone viral on the internet. The Israel Test. And I want to know if you can pass the Israel Test. I should have brought it today. I should have set that up for you guys to see. Can you pass the Israel Test? It has nothing to do. They don't cite any Bible verses. They just show you the miraculous rebirth of the nation Israel. Why do I bring that up? Because Islam's passion is to destroy the nation of Israel. That is a signal that we are in the last days. You're going to hear a lot about it today, and I'll give you some of those Bible references. The one about Israel being born in one day is Isaiah 66, verse 8. The Bible tells us, for example, regarding Islam as a signal in the last days. I believe there's a direct correlation to Islam in Isaiah 17, verse 1, where the Bible says the burden against Damascus, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city and it will become a ruinous heap. I believe that we may right now be seeing the formation, the looming prospect of Damascus being obliterated as a city. Ladies and gentlemen, Isaiah says that there's going to be a time when Damascus is destroyed and never again inhabited. Right now, there are not only a million plus people in Damascus, there's a lot of Christians. Well, there was until Bashar Assad launched his genocide and ISIS is moving into that region. Point being is this. The Bible says Damascus is going to be obliterated from the face of the earth. I want all of you to pay attention to this. It's not secret. It's just not well known. Shortly after the Gulf War event, we made our annual trip to Israel. And I happened to have been asked to speak on an Israeli military airbase. And my liaison brought me there to meet the commander of the base. And the commander walked up and said to me, hi, nice to meet you. I said, nice to meet you, sir. And he said, you're from America, yeah? And I said, that's right. And he said, I got one question to ask you. I said, yes, sir. He said, why is your president a liar? And listen, he was talking about George Bush at the time. Not the big liar. He's talking about the little one. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, my squadron flew reconnaissance missions at our peril. Your State Department paid us to do it. We took photographs. We provided to Colin Powell the photographs of all the weapons of mass destruction leaving Baghdad and being moved into Syria. And he said, they're all around the city of Damascus underground. Your government knows it, and your president's denying the existence of those weapons, and my squadron took the pictures. Why is your president a liar? I said, I have no idea. Keep your eye on Damascus. The good news about false prophets and teachers and Islam is that your Bible said these days would come. Know that. Don't be afraid. The Bible says these days would come. Christian, number one, use them as a witnessing tool. Do not keep silent. Your neighbors are scared. Tell them. I hereby issue this order to you. Somewhere you live near a street or on a street or somewhere near neighbors, go to them. Tell them, man, I went to a conference this week and I heard some lunatic from California and he said that all these things are happening. You know that's true. All these things are happening. And that the Bible, Jesus said all these things would be happening. And he ended by saying that I should go knock on your door and ask you, do you know the Lord? Listen, don't get beat up. Blame it on me. I'm leaving in a minute. You can blame it on me. God is begging us. Tell them. Be like Noah. It's going to rain. We've got to tell them the love of God. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have a big mouth like you do. You've got feet. You have a wheelchair. I don't care what you got. You can write a letter, pick up the phone, tell somebody. I'm dead serious. Tell them. Be busy about your Father's business. Tell them. There are more and more ample warnings every day. Let me think. Checklist. Ebola. I just came from Denver, and they got 10 kids in the hospital with an unknown paralysis that they don't know where it's coming from and where it's going and why it's attacking these kids. Did you know that? 10 kids quarantined in Denver. They're paralyzed. They don't know why. Ebola springing up. Now we hear in Honolulu, there's something. They don't know what it is. It's acting like Ebola, but it's not Ebola. What in the world is going on? Check. Pestilence coming up. Listen, we're not in the tribulation period. We're getting close. If these things are happening now, Dr. John Wolverd, I hope you've read everything he's ever written. Last time he spoke at our church before he went home to see Jesus, he said, I want all of you to think like this. If Jesus were to say to you, I'm going to pick you up in my red Ferrari, you be waiting for a red Ferrari, and I'm going to come around the corner, I'm going to pick you up, look for a red Ferrari. I'll be here before the big yellow school bus comes over that hill. So you look for a red Ferrari. And Dr. Wolverine left us with that message saying this. If you're looking down the road and you're starting to see the roof and the red lights of a school bus coming, and across between the red lights it says the tribulation period, and you can see signs and indicators, warnings. And as it's closer, you see that there's a guy driving the bus now, and he's got horns on his head with a pitchfork alongside of him. You can almost make out the license plate of the bus now. It says 666. The bus is getting closer than you can ever imagine. What do you know for sure if you believe in his promise? You better look for a red Ferrari. And what I'm saying to you today is, the Bible announces to us, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, you'll have no need that I should write to you. I can almost hear him. You have no need that I should write unto you. You yourselves know that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night to those who are asleep. But you are not asleep, so that that day should overtake you. For we are all sons of light and sons of the day. So that day will not overtake us as a thief. No man knows the day or the hour. But Paul says, concerning the times and the seasons, you're going to kind of sense. You're going to be looking with your Bible open. You're going to be filtering all world events through your Bible. And you're going to remember Jesus said there'd be days like this. There'll be days like this, my Jesus said. And as you look across the news wire and the internet and all that's happening, what do you know? Jesus is coming anytime. Are you ready to meet him? I hope you're ready to meet him.
Again, you'd like a complete set of CDs or DVDs, olivetreeviews.org, views as in viewpoint, or call us. We'll be glad to send them out. They feature Jack Hibbs, Dr. Ed Heinsohn with two messages, Pastor Steve Khoury from Jerusalem, and yours truly talking about U.S. presidents in Israel, a blessing or a cursing. We're back in exactly 1 minute. Don't go away.
Coming up next, Understanding the Times, co-host Eric Barger with his guest, Jay Siegert. Before we get to Eric and Jay, just a quick reminder about the many ways Jan Markell keeps you in touch with what's happening in our world through a Christian worldview. Our website is the place to go to sign up for podcasts, newsletters, daily news headlines, and much more. Visit us at olivetreeviews.org or call us at 763-559-4444. We invite you to become our financial partner. Please send your tax-deductible gifts to Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. You can also give securely online at olivetreeviews.org.
Genesis 12:3 paints a warning that those who curse Israel will be cursed. That is backed up in Isaiah 41:11, where the Bible says that those who contend with Israel will perish. In light of that, I recently produced a new 60-minute DVD tracing how U.S. presidents since Woodrow Wilson to the present have blessed or cursed Israel. We are offering it to you for a tax-deductible gift of any amount to Olive Tree Ministries, but you must request it and live in the U.S. See the consequences to a nation when she comes against God's covenant land. You can donate online, by mail, or by phone, or you can purchase it for $15 plus $5 shipping in the U.S. Visit olivetreeviews.org or call 763-559-4444, 763-559-4444. You can also write to Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311.
While others are trying to keep you safe with radio, we are keeping you aware with radio. We are Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell.
Jay Siegert is currently serving as the co-founder and principal lecturer for the Creation Education Center in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. A nonprofit organization, the Creation Education Center, addresses challenges from the secular world against the validity and accuracy of the Bible. Jay is with us today to tell us how to use creation as an evangelistic tool. Here's Eric Barger.
Well, if you've ever wondered how to use the whole idea of creation from God's perspective as a witnessing tool, I think we've got some help for you today. I'm visiting with a man who is one of the best communicators I know in the realm of apologetics and in particular, creation and evolution. And I believe that you'll gain some very usable, practical information to help equip you to communicate with others on this topic. My guest is Jay Siegert. He possesses a wonderful God-given ability to be able to help us understand this issue.
you.
Jay is the co-founder and chief spokesman for the Creation Education Center, headquartered in the Milwaukee area. He's a gifted presenter and communicator. He's a trained physicist and an author.
So first, Jay, give the listeners a quick peek at who you are and what you do.
Sure. I am the co-founder and principal lecturer for the Creation Education Center. It was founded about 7 years ago. I've been speaking for about 28 years, but now full-time for the past 7 years, traveling around the country, really focused on the authority of God's Word, that it can be trusted from cover to cover. We do handle the creation evolution controversy quite a bit because that's how the Bible starts out, and if we can't trust it for its creation account, how can we trust it for anything else? So we try to help the Christian understand the authority of God's Word, to be confident in it, to be better positioned to share their faith with the lost and dying world, and also offer a very gracious challenge to the sincere skeptic.
So as we begin to talk about how to get through to our friends and our loved ones who have been taught or have bought into the evolution ideas, what groundwork do we need to lay for ourselves? What's the things we should do to prepare for those conversations?
Sure. Even before we're confronted by someone, there's a few things. Obviously, prayer is huge. We don't want to go into it on our own. In fact, we can have the best arguments and it could be very futile for doing on our own. On the other hand, we could totally mess up and God could still use that if prayer is involved here. But I would say for the Christian to remember to keep the big picture in mind, it's not about winning an argument about creation and evolution. It is ultimately about the authority of God's Word, that it can be trusted from cover to cover. And it's not just about disproving evolution, because even if we somehow could disprove it and convince the other person that evolution isn't true, it doesn't mean that magically the Bible is true, because there are other options out there as well. So we need to understand that. And then also to, in a sense, know our opponent. Not that we're necessarily fighting them, but understand who it is that you're talking to. And the best way to understand them is really to read Scripture again, particularly Romans chapter 1 talks all about the fact that God himself has placed the knowledge of himself inside every human being, and that his even his deity, his Godhead, is clearly seen to them through creation, through nature, so that they are without excuse. Then it goes on to say, though, that some people have actually chosen to reject that knowledge, and God has given them over to a reprobate mind or darkened thinking. And he goes on to say that professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And again, that's not name-calling there. God is just saying, this is what's happened to their thinking because they've chosen to reject me. So to know that about this other person, they've already chosen to reject the knowledge God has given them, and they're going to be thinking about things differently than you do because of that.
Everybody that we come in contact with, whether it's a friend, a loved one, a coworker, or a stranger, has differing levels of views about evolution creation. They may have been taught it. They may have bought it totally. They may have read every book ever written on it. They may not have any knowledge per se, but they just kind of believe it's true. And we meet people in all levels. And so as we prepare to talk with them, I think understanding where the person that we're speaking to is coming from is helpful. Just like when you just said a few minutes ago, we just don't want to beat them up with an argument to win the argument. We want to make sure that we are doing this for the right reasons, and that's to forward the cause of Christ, which means winning souls and having souls in mind. But where is that starting point? Once we get into the conversation, maybe what's the best tack to take in talking to someone who has bought, for whatever reason, evolution?
Sure. I think a very important point to keep in mind is, I say, don't be so defensive. And what I mean by that is, this is typically what can happen. An evolutionist might say, you know, evolution's a fact and the Bible is just myth. Typically, then the Christian would respond by saying, well, no, creation is true and the Bible is the inspired word of God. And then the skeptic, all they have to do is say, prove it. Just give me one fact. Just one fact that proves that creation is true or the Bible is the inspired word of God. And then the Christian says, well, I don't know that I can prove it, but that's what I believe. And then the skeptic says, yeah, right. You have your nice little faith there, but I live in the real world. And they walk off and the Christian is left kind of frustrated. So my advice is, instead of jumping in so quickly and being defensive and trying to, quote, prove everything you believe, just listen to what they've already said. They've already said that evolution is a fact and that the Bible is just myth. Hear that and ask follow-up questions. This doesn't necessitate you knowing any facts about science. You just ask questions. Anyone can do that. So ask them, how do you know evolution's a fact? And then they might say, well, because all the scientists believe it. You just ask another follow-up question. How do you know all the scientists believe it? You won't go through the whole conversation, but you just continue to ask questions, not to be annoying, but to learn and really listen to what they're saying. That will give you clues of where you can go next. And typically what happens is that it won't take long for the skeptic to realize they have a lot of beliefs, they're making a lot of bold statements, but they can't necessarily back it up.
I like one of the points that you sent me about this interview, and one of them was stay out of the weeds. I think that's really important. Will you speak to that?
Very often we can get ourselves themselves into a discussion or a debate with someone, and they bring something up that's relatively obscure, maybe highly technical, very specialized about synthesizing some protein in a laboratory, and most likely you probably don't know anything about it. Maybe it just came out in some newsletter last week in some scientific journal or whatever, and the Christian can get drawn into that, drawn into the weeds, and what are you going to say? Too many Christians just trying to start arguing about something they really don't know anything about. So what you can do is say, you know what, that's really interesting. It's not my area. I'm not sure that I know anything about that. I'd have to look into that. But can we do this? Can we first tackle some of the bigger questions first? And if we can make headway on that, we can come back to this interesting thing you're bringing up. And here are some of the big issues that you want to address. And again, not making yourself having to know all the scientific details behind this, but throwing these out as questions to see what their responses are, where they're coming from. Some of the bigger questions are, ask them, how about the origin of the universe? As far as, there's a lot of stuff here. How did we get stuff from nothing? Because most evolutionists believe something like the Big Bang, that they say there was nothing and then there was something and in a sense exploded in a Big Bang. So ask them, how did we get something from nothing? You can also say, once we did have a universe, how did we get non-living chemicals to just kind of assemble themselves to make a living cell that could actually reproduce itself? Could you explain that a little bit more, giving me a reasonable answer for that? Also, there's a lot of information in the world that we live in, and when we're looking at things ourselves, reading a book, magazine, looking at information on a computer, the information is stored in a book using paper and ink on a CD that we would use. It's used plastic and metal. Those materials do a great job of storing information, but in none of those cases do those materials create that information. You can trace the book information back to the author, or the CD back to a computer programmer. It always goes back to an intelligent source. So when we see all this incredible information on DNA, where did that come from? Because physical things don't create information, so you could ask them, can you tell me where all the information came from? And then also you could ask them, with this scenario of the single cell, it supposedly got here, and then it could copy itself and make another cell, and then that could copy itself and make another cell. How did we go from that to having a pink and a blue cell, a male and female, that had complementary plumbing parts that would work together just right? Can you explain how that just happened by accident in evolution? And let them address those questions.
Folks, this is Eric Barger. This is Understanding the Times Radio. My guest today is Jay Siegert from the Creation Education Center in Milwaukee. And Jay, the next point here, and I thought this was good, facts don't speak for themselves. Tell us about it.
Yeah, we've heard that phrase, you know, like a courtroom situation. Well, the facts speak for themselves. It's a case closed, and you can't argue with that. But in reality, facts don't speak for themselves. People think that, well, you know, creationists, they've got their facts, and the evolutionists, they've got theirs, and we're kind of constantly throwing them back and forth, and if evolutionists have more, kind of in some scales, if theirs weigh more than ours do, then I guess they won. But that's not how it works, because in reality, every fact that you've ever heard or ever will hear has to be interpreted. And the way we interpret facts is by using our worldviews. We call it our starting point, our bias, our presuppositions. So it's not really about the facts themselves, it's about how they're being interpreted. So rather than arguing facts with someone and throwing them at them, you want to ask them questions about their worldview, because if their worldview is wrong, they're going to come to the wrong conclusions while interpreting the facts. And so too many Christians are just into learning some cool facts that will work, not realizing that the skeptic is going to look at the same facts and interpret them differently because of their worldview and because of Romans chapter 1. And quick example, we look at DNA. Christian will look at the complexities of DNA, which the more we look at, it's just more it's blowing us away. And we say, see, that's proof that the Bible is true and that God created everything. Then you have an atheist looking at that same DNA, same facts, and they say, you know what, no, we don't have all the answers yet, but we're making some progress here. We think we can explain how natural processes could eventually produce something like DNA. We're working on it. No, it's not God. So they're looking at the same facts, coming up with a totally different interpretation. And then a third skeptic, a third person says, you know what, you Christians are right. That DNA, unbelievable. That thing obviously is designed, but it wasn't your God. It was alien. And so, again, three people looking at the same facts, all interpreting it differently, not based on the facts, but based on their worldviews.
People I used to hang out with believed it was all aliens, by the way. So, back in the old days. So, you know, I know that somebody listening right now says, Jay, bring it down to one point. Just make it simple for me. Tell me the silver bullet. Tell me what one thing I can say that will always win this argument. I think Jay's going to tell us there probably isn't one, but I want him to speak to it.
Sure. You hear that often, too. And in essence, what it boils down to is many Christians, probably been there myself, don't want to work too hard, but if we could just give them that one fact, they can stick it in their back pocket, and when they run into a skeptic, the skeptic starts bringing all these things up, they can just pull out this trump card and say, wait, no, here you go, DNA. Proves creation is true, end of story, and I'm done, and then they won't really have to know anything else. It doesn't work that way, not only for creation, but for evolution or really anything else. There is not a single fact out there that's going to make a difference.
And for proving the Bible, it doesn't work that way. For proving the idea there is a God, and that a lot of us just want that simple answer, that we want this one thing we can do. Sadly, we live in a culture that wants instant gratification for all the things around us, for whether it's the food we eat or the clothes we buy or whatever it is. And this doesn't come easy, but it's a great study if we'll learn it.
Well, really, it's a maturing process. It's kind of somewhat similar to the Bible where, you know, God could have written the Bible a lot more straightforward, a lot shorter, a lot simpler, but you know what we would do? We would read it and put it on the shelf and say, I already read it. I think God purposely wrote it that way that we would have to study it our entire lives just to be scratching the surface. And God is honored when we spend time doing that. And it's with creation or the authority of Scripture, the more time we spend in understanding a defense for the authority of Scripture, the more God matures us, brings us opportunities where we can share our faith. And then I learned from myself years ago, I used to get really defensive. I would get emotional inside. I would get tight in my chest in discussing things with people. And I learned over time that when that happens with me, that means my case is weak. Because if my case wasn't weak, I wouldn't have to feel that way. And now I've learned just to be calm no matter what. And when I'm talking to an atheist, a Satanist, any kind of skeptic, I very calmly share the information because it's not about me. It's about God and the authority of Scripture. And when I know what I'm talking about, I don't have to be arrogant. I can just be very calm and very confident. But when I get upset inside, that means maybe I need to do a little more studying on my end.
You know, when it comes to witnessing in general, I think we have to remember it's not really about us anyway. We're not the one that wins the souls. All we are the messenger boys, if you will. We're the conduit to give them the information that then the Holy Spirit can use as He deals with their heart. So it's really not about us, but we do need to be prepared in the process of it. Folks, we've been talking to Jay Seekert here on Understanding the Times Radio. CECWISC is Jay's website. Jay, thanks so much.
Thank you for joining us for Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. Today's edition can be downloaded at our website, olivetreeviews.org, or you can order it as a single audio CD by calling 763-559-4444. When you call, ask about our monthly CD subscription of all the programs we air. You can support this ministry with a tax-deductible gift. For those who do, we are offering Jan Markell's powerful video message, U.S. Presidents and Israel, A Blessing or Cursing. This DVD documents those presidents who supported the Jews and the nation of Israel and those who did not. Jan's video is full of graphic details on this theme. It can be yours for a donation to Understanding the Times in any amount. Call us at 763-559-4444. Tell us you'd like to receive this special DVD with your gift. This offer is for USA residents only. You can also send your financial support by writing to Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Jan Markell returns next week at the same time with more Inconvenient Truth. Thanks for listening.